First Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 2. Let's give our attention now to God's holy word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that again this evening you would help us to delight in it. Help us to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water in Psalm 1. The man, the woman that meditates in the law of God day and night. Like that tree putting its roots down, deep down into the soil and drawing in that water, that life-giving water. Help us to put our roots down into your word and draw the spiritual life that we receive from it. May this time be another opportunity to do that, and we ask for your blessing to this end. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Old Testament, the Lord sovereignly elected, chose Israel to be his people. He told them that he did not elect them because they were a great people. It wasn't because they were great in number or some mighty people. No, it was because he loved them. It was because he had sworn an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would keep that commitment that he made to the patriarchs, to their forefathers. So God's election of Israel was out of pure sovereign grace. Then what did God do? He came and he made this people, he sanctified this chosen people. He set them apart from all the other peoples of the world and made them holy unto himself. You are my chosen people, he said to them, and you are to be holy. Then what does God do? He brings them out into the wilderness and brings them to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, he enters into covenant with them and calls them to obedience to that covenant. And part of that covenant involved the shedding of blood and that blood being sprinkled on the people so that this group of people, the chosen holy people of God, would now be in covenant with the Lord with all the benefits and responsibilities that come with that. We see that in the Old Testament, and Peter draws on those Old Testament images and ideas in writing this opening portion of 1 Peter. As he's writing to these Christians in the first century, he identifies them as the elect people of God, as those who have been set apart, sanctified by the Spirit of God, and tonight, as we shall see, those who are destined for obedience and sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. We have covered here in verse 2, as we've thought about the doctrine of election, as Peter gives it to us here in summary form, we have thought, first of all, about the basis for election. On what ground does it rest? That's in the first prepositional phrase of verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Why are we the elect people of God? It's because the Father foreknew you before the foundation of the world. He set his love on you. He chose to make you one of his own. He foreordained that you would be one of his people. Then we moved on to the second prepositional phrase, which is through sanctification of the Spirit. God the Father in eternity past foreknows a people. And then his Spirit is sent. His Spirit comes in order to consecrate that people to himself. So that's how the decree of election gets worked out. It gets worked out in time and history and in your life by the Holy Spirit coming and consecrating you, devoting you, or sanctifying you for the Lord. Now tonight we want to move on to this third prepositional phrase of verse 2, which is unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We might say that this expresses the goal of election. God chooses a people in eternity past, sends his Spirit. What is the purpose, or we might even say the result that comes from that? It's obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this is what we want to think about tonight. The goal, the purpose of God's electing us, of God's choosing us to be his people. Before we get into that specifically, let's stop and notice the Trinity here in verse 2. Election is according to the foreknowledge of who? God the Father. Sanctification happens at the hands of who? The Holy Spirit. Obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of who? Of Jesus Christ. So you see all three members of the divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They each have distinct roles. They each have distinct parts that they play, but they all are working together, unified and coordinated in choosing a people, sanctifying that people, purifying that people, and transforming them into the obedient people of God. Now, you might ask, why do we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity? Why do we believe there is one God who is eternally existent in three persons, equal in power, glory, substance, etc.? Well, this is one of the reasons why. Because here we find all three members of the Trinity at work in man's salvation. And it's a very personal thing, isn't it? Just think about how wonderful it is for God the Father to be thinking about you in eternity past. I don't know about you, but that's a mind-blowing thought, isn't it? That God has you on his mind back in the far reaches of eternity past. The Holy Spirit comes and says, this one belongs to God and dedicates you to the Lord. And Jesus, his great sacrifice on the cross, his blood gets applied to you, transforming you into one of the obedient people of God. So all three members of the Trinity involved in our salvation, working to redeem us from our sins. Okay, so we have all three members of the Trinity here in election. And as we said a moment ago, we are thinking tonight specifically about the goal or purpose of election. This is expressed in that little preposition at the top of the phrase there in verse 2, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Unto, that's the little word that signals that we're talking here about the purpose of election, or the end, the goal, or we might even say the result that comes from God's choosing to save us in eternity past. For example, to illustrate things, let's say you set your heart and your affection on a particular automobile. Okay? And you talk to the dealer and you tell the dealer to set apart that car for you. Reserve that one for me. I want that one to belong to me. And what is the end result or the goal, the purpose that you're trying to get to? You're trying to get into the driver's seat to own that car, to drive that car, to make it yours in time. Okay, so hopefully I'll give you a little bit of the flavor for the basis of election, the means of election, and the goal of election. Now the goal here is twofold. There are two things. If you notice again, we are elect unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's think about goal number one, which is obedience. And then we'll think about goal number two, which we will call covenant, entering into covenant with God. And then we'll wrap it up by thinking about how those two things go together, how they are joined and linked. But let's begin by thinking about obedience. We are elect unto obedience. This is a theme in 1 Peter. If you drop down to verse 14 of the same chapter, Peter writes, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." What does God want for you? What is His plan for you? His plan is for you to be an obedient child. Not just a son or daughter, but an obedient son or daughter. Or look at verse 22. Verse 22 of chapter 1. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." That most likely is a way of saying, or a way of describing their conversion. They're responding to the gospel with repentance and faith. We could call that obeying the truth. Responding to the truth, or as the Apostle Paul sometimes calls it, the obedience of faith. So here in 1 Peter, Peter is concerned about obedience to God, both in the initial act of conversion and thereafter, obeying God. God chose us for obedience so that we would be His obedient people. What is obedience? See, that's easy, Pastor. I know what it is. It's doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right attitude. We may have used that a time or two on a child near you. That's what obedience is. That's a handy definition of what we're talking about when it comes to obedience. It's God telling you something, and you jump. And you say, "Yes, Lord," and you do what He tells you to do. For example, Noah and the ark. God tells Noah to build this great ark, and Noah doesn't say, "Well, wait a second, I'm not sure how this is going to work scientifically." No, that's not what Noah does. Genesis 6:22, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." That's obedience. God told me to do this, so I did it. That's obedience. And you say, "Pastor, I didn't need you to do that. I knew that already." Well, maybe we know the dictionary definition, but obedience is somewhat of a dirty word in our culture today. There aren't too many people who really love the idea of obedience. What is it that people really like in our culture today? They like rebellion. They like disobedience. They like freedom and, or what they think is freedom, autonomy. I'll decide. I'll make the decisions on what I'm going to do, how I'm going to live, what's right, what's wrong for me. Don't you see that in the news and in all the things that are going on around us today? And it's not like this is a new thing. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, man has not liked obedience. Man has not willingly obeyed God without the power of the Holy Spirit coming to bring a new heart to a person, to transform them, to be obedient to God. But this is God's goal for us. God chose you, and part of His choosing you involves obedience to Him. This is God's grand design, if you will. It's not just that God wanted to forgive all your sin and give you a home in heaven. That's part of it, and that's important, and that's wonderful. But don't forget about the obedience. Don't forget that it's God's will for you to put yourself under the authority of Jesus and do what He tells you to do. It's pretty simple to state, and it's more difficult to do in real life, isn't it? To actually do what God tells you to do in any given situation. But it is God's goal for us. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan Bible commentator, puts it this way: "All that are chosen to eternal life as the end are chosen to obedience as the way." See, so God chooses a people, His divine election at work. And where is this headed? It's headed to obedience. It's for the purpose of obedience. Furthermore, as we saw with sanctification last week, obedience is an indication of election. How do I know I'm one of the elect? Well, God doesn't drop down a golden tablet with your name on it. You don't go out to the backyard and dig something up and by some fanciful revelation and see, "Oh, I'm one of the elect. Looky there. Wonderful." Now I can breathe easily. Now I can do whatever I want to do. No, that's not how it works. How do we come to make our calling and election sure? Obedience. The disobedient man, the disobedient woman, has no right, has no ground to say, well, I'm one of the elect of God. I'm one of the chosen people of God. Before the foundation of the world, God set his love and his affection on me. Okay, that's good. I sure hope he did. But how am I going to know that if there's no obedience? If there's no doing in your life what God says? Obedience indicates election. Now, election in our circles is an exciting doctrine. When we talk about it, people's eyes light up and people want to discuss it. It's interesting. It's a little controversial, which is a wonderful thing, by the way. I so much appreciate being able to be in a place where I can bring up the word without ducking. And, you know, the rocks are whizzing by my head, or the tomatoes, or someone is saying, thanks for being here. We won't need you back anymore. It's a wonderful thing to have excitement about the doctrine of election because it's something worth being excited about, is it not? But the question perhaps we should ask ourselves is, am I as excited about the doctrine of obedience as I am the doctrine of election? It's a great thing to think about, how God chose me before the foundation of the world. But is it not as great a thing to think about that God wants me to obey him? That he wants me to do what he's told me to do? It may not be as exciting, but it is God's plan. It's his purpose for your life, for you to be obedient to him. So there is the first aspect of the goal, the purpose of God electing you, choosing you, making you one of his people. Goal number two. And we're going to summarize this as covenant. And I'll explain here in a little bit why we use that word covenant. But it's expressed specifically here as the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? And why does Peter mention that? What is the meaning behind that? Well, sprinkling blood on something, you know what that is. Literally, you're taking blood and you are sprinkling it on an item. You say, Pastor, I don't do that. I know we don't do that. That's not something we are engaged in regularly. But as we'll see here in a minute, it is an Old Testament ritual that is very important and has great meaning. So if we're going to understand what sprinkling or having blood sprinkled on us means, we have to go back to the Old Testament. And we have to think about what that meant back then. So let's look at a few examples here of the sprinkling of blood in the Old Testament and what it was about. First of all, when the priest made a sacrifice, when he killed an animal, slit its throat, and let the blood spill out, collected the blood in a basin or something like that, one of the things that the priest would do with that blood is sprinkle it, for example, on the altar. What was he doing? This was part of the sacrificial ritual of cleansing and purification and atonement. For example, Leviticus 1:5. The Lord instructs Moses, he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So what's the priest do with the blood of the sacrificial animal? Well, one of the things that they do is they collect this blood and they sprinkle it all around the altar. What was the meaning of this ritual? Well, it's got a few different facets, aspects to the meaning of what is the priest doing when he is sprinkling blood. First, he is engaged in purification. What he is doing is purifying someone or something. Again, the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, that's the idea of purification, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So the priest is engaged in this ritual. He's sprinkling the blood. What's he doing? He's cleansing. He's purifying. Now, he's doing it in a ritual, ceremonial way, but you see the idea of being cleansed or purified by this blood being sprinkled. Second, sprinkling with blood was for the purpose of sanctification, or we might say consecrating someone or something. And the example here would be the priests, Leviticus 8:30. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar, and he sprinkled it on Aaron. So he sprinkles the blood on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him, and he consecrated Aaron. He sanctified Aaron, set him apart for his work as the high priest of Israel. How did he do it? He did it by sprinkling this blood on Aaron, on his clothes, on his sons. What were they doing? They were setting them apart for the work of the priesthood. This was a way of consecrating them to that work. Third, this ritual of sprinkling with blood was about participation in the covenant. And for this example, let's turn to this one. This was in Exodus chapter 24. Because this particular passage, I believe, forms the background for what Peter is talking about here and why he uses the language that he does. So Exodus chapter 24. And let's begin at verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. What is that? That's an expression of obedience. They are committing to obey the word of God that they have heard. Verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. What is this? Sacrifice. Okay, so they slay the sacrificial animals. Verse 6, Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. So Moses collects some of the blood from these sacrificial animals. And half of the blood, he what? He sprinkled on the altar. What's he doing? He's purifying, he's cleansing, he's setting apart. Here we go, verse 7. And he took the book of the what? Of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. There it is again, obedience that they are expressing, that they're committing to doing. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. What's going on here? You've got a sacrifice, you've got Moses taking this blood, and you've got the people expressing their desire to be obedient, and you've got Moses sprinkling them with the blood. What's happening here? They are officially entering into covenant with God. They're being sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. They're entering into this special relationship with God, and it's signified by them being sprinkled with the blood of the sacrificial animal. So that's why we said at the beginning that the purpose, the goal of God choosing us, is obedience and its covenant. Being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ is about coming into covenant with God through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are elect unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, as we just saw, the people were sprinkled with the blood of what? The blood of animals. With the blood of the goat, the bull, the sheep, whatever sacrificial animal it was, they were sprinkled with that blood of the sacrificial animal. With whose blood have you been sprinkled? You've been sprinkled, not with the blood of some sacrificial animal, but with the blood of the Lamb of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. You look back on the Old Testament and you see the people of God, and they're getting sprinkled with this blood and entering into the covenant with the Lord, and that all is pointing forward to what? To Jesus coming and establishing the new covenant and sprinkling you with his blood. Spiritually speaking, of course, Jesus dies on the cross, and then his death, all the merit and the benefits of his death gets applied to you. Right? So just as in the Old Testament, the sacrificial blood of the animal needs to be applied to the people, so the sacrificial death of Jesus needs to get applied to you in time, in your conversion, when the Spirit comes and gives you new life and applies the benefits, the virtues of Jesus' death on the cross to you personally. What a wonderful thing that is. Remember in the upper room, the Last Supper, Jesus raises the cup. And remember what he says. This cup is my blood of the new covenant. How does Jesus establish, found the new covenant? He does it through his death on the cross. And that blood and all the merit of Jesus dying on the cross for you is applied to you. That's the idea behind being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. We have the great privilege of living on this side of the cross and having the death of Jesus applied to us in this wonderful, wonderful way. We have now entered into covenant with God. We belong to him. We are his chosen people. He has purposed that we would be obedient to him. And in order to make that happen, he sprinkles us not with the blood of an animal, but with the blood of the Son of God himself. We read Exodus 24. And in Exodus 24, twice you heard it. All that the Lord has said, we will do. We will be obedient, they said. Now that's Exodus chapter 24. How many chapters does it take for them to turn their back on that? Not too many, right? About 8 chapters. When Moses goes up to the mountain, he's up there for a long time, and the people say, well, we don't know what happened to this guy, and so we need some gods, Aaron. And so Aaron fashions the golden calves for them, and you read the story, and you're like, what are you people doing? No. You just said you'd be obedient to all the terms of the covenant. You just said you'd obey everything the Lord said. And now you're violating the first 2 commandments. You're breaking God's law. Have you ever felt like powerless to obey God the way you're supposed to? Now, we might look back on those ancient Israelites and judge them harshly. But apart from Jesus, we all can talk all day long about obeying God. We can talk all day long about how we want to do better and how we want to do right. But we'll be just like them. Unless something happens. Unless you get sprinkled with better blood. You see, if you get sprinkled with better blood, with the blood of the Son of God himself, with the blood of the Lamb of God, that enables your obedience. Now, God secures your obedience to him through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, in the Old Testament, there is this prophecy about the new covenant. You find it in Jeremiah chapter 31, for example, where God says that he is going to cause his people to obey Him. He's going to make sure that it happens. He's going to make His people walk in His ways. How does He accomplish that? He accomplishes it through the death of Jesus Christ. He accomplishes that through the sacrificial blood of the Lamb of God, which has now been applied to you. And now God's goal, His purpose, His great plan, formulated in eternity past, now comes to fruition. Now comes to fulfillment in your life and in mine through the Holy Spirit coming, sanctifying us, and applying to us all the merit and benefit of the death of Jesus Christ. You're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, and because of that, we can now obey. We can now do what He wants us to do. Now, of course, we're not going to do it perfectly, but we now have an ability we didn't have before. We now have a power we did not possess before. And that power is found in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This, then, is a full-orbed doctrine of election. Here in 1 Peter 1, 1-2. Sometimes we might think about a certain aspect of election and forget about others, but Peter gives us this wonderful summary of why God chose us, how that selection of us works out, and for what purpose. To what end is God's choosing of us? He gives us this wonderful miniature doctrine of election. And so finally, perhaps the best place to conclude is with the apostolic blessing that comes at the end of verse 2. Peter writes, "Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." You are the people of God. You are the chosen people of God, sanctified by the Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And now may God's grace and peace be yours in abundance. Not just a little bit of it. Let's think about this for a moment. Grace, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor, His kindness, His love towards you that is undeserved. And Peter says, may grace, God's grace be yours. Now that makes sense in light of everything He's just told us. He's foreknown you. He's chosen you. You have His grace. May you receive His grace, this blessing of God's grace. Number two, peace. May you be filled with the peace of God, with the knowledge that you are now at peace with God through Jesus Christ, with the peace that passes all understanding. May you remember that you are His elect people, and because of that, you're at peace with Him, having been reconciled to Him through the blood of Jesus. Not only may you have these things, may you have these blessings that Peter the Apostle gives to his audience, bestows his blessing upon his readers, but may they be multiplied. So God has an abundant supply of grace and peace. He never runs low. He never runs out. He's never short on grace and peace. And so the apostle blesses his audience with a multiplication of grace and peace. So our section concludes with a blessing from Peter, but it ultimately comes from the Lord, the one who chose His elect people. May we remember, as we leave this passage, that we are the chosen people of God, and that is a high and lofty calling. It truly does not get any better than that. To be able to say, I am one of the elect. We never say that with pride. We should never say it with arrogance, but we should always remember that this is a gift of God's grace, that He chose us not based on anything in us, but He chose us because of His love, because of His goodness, because of His free will. He sent His Spirit to set us apart, and He gave us the death of Jesus Christ to wash away all our sins, to purify us, and bring us into covenant with Himself. May He be praised for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for what you have done for us. We thank you that you have chosen us by your grace. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have come and sanctified us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood so that it could be applied to us, so that we could be members of the new covenant and experience all the blessings, all the benefits, and all the glory of being in relationship with God. We don't deserve these things, and so we stop to marvel and wonder at what you have done for unworthy sinners like us. We give you praise, we give you honor, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to take these great truths and live them out in our lives, live in light of them as your obedient people. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may grace be with you. Amen.